Well, if you ever come into my office, those who work here, this is a regular occurrence for them. They might come into my office and I'll be just typing away on something, an email or a sermon or studying something, and they'll come in and they'll think, you know, I'll just wait and he'll recognize that I'm here. But a lot of times you'll come in and you stand in the doorway. You could stare at the back of my head for a very long time. Because there's something that I started doing when I was in seminary. I am very distractible when it comes to sound. Like when I hear a sound, my mind like wants to go to that thing and latch onto that, figure out what it is. My eyes want to go to it. And so it's very, very difficult for me. So what I started doing in seminary, I'd go to a coffee shop and I would put in earplugs. And I could sit in the middle of the coffee shop, refill, you know, Panera or whatever, refill my coffee as much as I wanted, and I could be in my own world with my earplugs in. And I still do that today. Like, if you come into my office, I've got a whole big thing of earplugs. People think, why does he need all these earplugs? It's because I need to drown out the noise so that I can focus. You know, and there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of noise in our lives. There's a lot of noise probably in your workplace, in your house. There's a lot of things that are calling for your attention. In my attention, there's a lot of stuff that is trying to it would distract us, it would keep us from that which God wants us to be about and to be doing. There's a lot of voices. I talked about that last week. There's just a lot of voices, especially right now. I think one of the great challenges of being alive in the era that we are is there's so many voices to sort out. Which voice do you listen to? What is true? Is this noise, is it real? Is it not real? And so I want us to spend just a few weeks listening to the right voice, the voice that we know we can trust, the voice of our Savior. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Mark once again, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34 is going to be our text. And then if you would like to, I'm going to go there, and it'll be on the screen, but I'm also going to open up to an Old Testament book, Leviticus. Yes, the dreaded Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 18. Because we're going to listen to the voice of Jesus. Jesus is in a discussion. If you were here last week, I explained some of this. He's in a discussion with some people that don't like him. They don't like him because he's an authority. He drove out the money changers as he came into the temple. He's a threat to them. And so they've come and they've tried to trip him up with questions. And here we have the third question of someone asking in the midst of all these people. And Jesus is going to tell us what's really, really, really important. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. If you don't have a Bible, I just encourage you to download a Bible. You can get them. We have an app we're using called the Bible app put out by YouVersion. There's like 260 million downloads or something like that. It's crazy. I use it. It's great. I read my Bible on there. And we also have an event. If you want to follow along for the service, you can find the event. Some people have asked me, I'll help you find it after the service. I can't do it right now, but after the service, you want to come up and ask, and I can help you with that. So, Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. That's Jesus and the religious leaders. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important. So what we looked at last week is this, is hear, O Israel, this is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Verse 31 is where we're going to focus this morning. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're a right teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That was kind of background. I want to turn back to the book of Leviticus, this book that is telling God's people how they can live as God's people holy. I'm going to read verse 2. It'll be on the screen for you. And then we're going to go down to verse 9 because verse 18 is where he says, you shall love your neighbors yourself, Leviticus 19:18. But the lead up to that, it's kind of the culmination of some things he says. Verse 2 of Leviticus 19, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's going to come back to this refrain, I am the Lord your God. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. And then listen, I am the Lord your God. That's what he started out with in verse 2. It's going to be a refrain here in this text. At the end of every paragraph, you have a paragraph of the Bible, you'll see the same thing. Verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You hear the word neighbor come up repeatedly here. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. In verse 18, which is what Jesus is quoting over in Mark 12, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This morning we're going to look at these two texts. We're going to see what the voice of Jesus is saying to us. With all the other voices that we could be listening to, with all the other noise that is out there in our world today, what is the voice of Jesus saying to us? Why is he saying that? What are some reasons? And then what does that look like for us as we move into this week, whatever God has for us? So the what is very simple. It's part of our mission statement. You can see it behind me, something I say repeatedly week after week, or try to. This is what the voice of Jesus is saying to us. We need to love others. In the text, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We shorten that so it kind of flows off the tongue, but just love other people. But this is what is the heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Interestingly, look what he says in verse 31. Last week we looked at the first part, this thing that you're supposed to love God with all that you are. Every part of you, there's not to be a part of you that is not spent in loving God, and not just a little bit of that of every part, but all of it. That's what the Bible says we are supposed to be doing, what Jesus is saying to us. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that word these is interesting. Because all the question was asked of him was, what's the greatest commandment? So he would have been perfectly fine to have just stopped. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. That's the greatest commandment. Period. End of discussion. And if he doesn't, he goes on to quote Deuteronomy 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. He puts them together. He connects them. It's not just that we are to love God with all that we are, but there's this other thing that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love others. And these two things are connected. Now, why would they be connected? If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that if someone is mean to your kids, you just want to, you know. Why does he connect these things? I think it's because you can't love God without loving what God loves. You can go through all the things. You can go to church. You can read your Bible every day. You can have a dynamic prayer life. I mean, you can do all these things outwardly. I don't think you can do these things and actually not be changed inwardly. But you can go through the motions. But if you do not love what God loves, are you really loving Him with everything that you are? I think the answer is no. So Jesus connects these two things for us. It's not just that we love God, but we also love what God loves. Ultimately, that is people, that is our neighbor as ourself. It's interesting here because we see this command, love your neighbor as yourself, in Leviticus 19. We see it here in Mark 12. We see it in Matthew. We see it in Luke, something Jesus focused on. We also see it over in the book of Romans. Paul focuses on this after he gives his explanation of the gospel. He comes and he runs through the commandments, and in verse 9 of chapter 13, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They're all summed up in this one thing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Over in James chapter 2, James says the same thing. He adds this little bit to it. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, this law, the royal law, this is the only place this is mentioned, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. See, this wasn't just something from the Old Testament. It wasn't just something Jesus was fixated on. It was something that the early Christian people, they knew this was a big, big, big deal. It comes out in the writings of Paul. It comes out in the writings of James. The gospel writers highlight it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The love here is the love that is self-giving, self-sacrificing type of love. There was numerous words that the Greeks had for conveying the idea of love. We just have one word. You know, you can be in love with someone. That's a romantic kind of love. You can love a certain kind of food, right? That just means you really like it. You can love a friend in a non-romantic kind of way, or a brother. Like, that's a kind of love. There's this other word out there, the word that we know as agape, and it was a little used. It was kind of on the periphery. People didn't use it a whole lot. Well, the Christians got a hold of this term, and because of what Jesus did for them on the cross, what happened was they took over this term, and it became basically a Christian term. Agape describes the kind of love that is self-sacrificing, that gives of itself, that puts the needs of others first, because that's what Jesus did. This is what agape, the word that he says here, love your neighbor as yourself, this is what it came to mean. So he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Something really interesting here. Matthew and Mark, in this series of events that we see here, where the Pharisees ask about paying taxes to Caesar, the Sadducees come and ask this crazy question about this woman who had seven husbands, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And then they have the greatest commandment, and then right after that they have the, in my Bible it says, whose son is the Christ, in verse 35. Well, Matthew and Mark are two of the three synoptic gospels that tell the story of Jesus the same way. But if you go over to Luke, which is the most complete gospel, it has the most verses, has the most detail. You go to the same section in Luke, you know what you'll find? You'll find the question about the resurrection from the Sadducees. And Luke skips this section here. It's not there. And he goes straight into whose son is the Christ. And I was digging into that because it's not that it's not in Luke, it's just not in this place in Luke. Luke didn't include this story, but he included a very similar story in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, a scribe stands up and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? What do the commandments say? You know what the teacher says? He says, well, the commandments say you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, well, do that and you'll have eternal life. And you know what the man says? The thing we all want to say. You probably know the question. Okay. Well, then who then is my neighbor? All right, that's the question. If we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, who is my neighbor? You know what we want to do? What I want to do? I want to narrowly define my neighbor. It's just the people who live right next door to me. Not behind me, not across the street, just on the sides of me. That's my neighbor. If you live in the country, this is really good, right? You don't have a neighbor, right? That's why you live in the country. So you don't have any neighbors, so then this doesn't even apply to you. But do you know what Jesus says at that point? You know, if you've been in church, he tells a story. He says there was a man who went from Jerusalem down that bandit-infested road to Jericho. And he was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And here comes a priest, one of God's holy people, right? He's set apart. And what does he do? He walks right by the man after seeing him. Similarly, a Levite who is also involved in temple worship sees the same thing and walks straight past him. Then Jesus digs it into him. He says, you know what happened? There was a Samaritan. The Jews hated Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. I'm trying to think of a parallel. It's like Packer fans and Viking fans. Something like that. Samaritan, of course, we know he picks him up, loads him on his donkey, takes him on his way, cleans his wounds, puts him up for the night, and says, hey, any expenses that he has, I want to pay for. Jesus asks the question, which of the three was neighbor? The point is, who's my neighbor? Anyone we see that we can help. That's his point. The Samaritan was there. He was able to help. So when we come to and we ask the question, I ask the question, I'm like, well, I'd kind of like to narrowly define my neighbor because it's not going to require as much of me. It's not going to require the level of sacrifice. It'll be easier if my neighbor is like a very small list of people. Well, Jesus doesn't allow us that answer. Our neighbor is anyone that we can reach out to, we can help, who's in our sphere of influence. Now, today, we live in a world that's totally connected, so there's people around the world that we can see. Now, sometimes we can't help them. That was not the case in Jesus' day. It's a little more complicated for us today, but the principle goes, our neighbor is anyone within our sphere of influence that we can reach out, pick up off the side of the road, put on our metaphorical donkey, and help. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that as yourself the really challenging part? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we all look at the world. We interpret the world through our lens, through our perspective. We consider first how something affects us in life. And that's natural and good. But what Jesus is saying is that we are not to just stop with considering how the events of the world, how what is going on in the world affects us. But we are to look at it from the perspective of our neighbor. And I don't think he even would stop there, because you can say, okay, well, I considered the other side, and I still believe they're stupid and wrong, and I don't like them. Which doesn't sound a lot like love. I think what Jesus is saying is, yeah, you need to see the world, understand it, or at least attempt to understand it through another's eyes, and you need to have sympathy and compassion in the same way that you have sympathy and compassion for yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, it's sacrificial. You know, I went out on Friday. My family was gone, and I got a new snowblower last February, and I've been dying to use it. So I've used it twice now. And Rebecca and the girls were gone. I had nothing to do. I had nothing but time. So I snowblowed. My driveway, is that the proper verb, snowblowed? I don't know what the verb form of that is. But I snowblowed my driveway, and I looked down at my neighbor. They sold their house a few days ago, and so they're not there. And, you know, I think somebody came in and did it, but then it had blown more snow over. And I said, I'll just go down to their house. And so I took the snowblower down the street, took care of that. Then there's this lady I always see. She's in the curve, right, two houses down, and I always see her the day after a snowstorm. She's out there. She's probably in her 60s. I see her out there with a shovel, and I just am like, man, I'm just going to go do hers too. And I'm not saying that because I'm such a great guy. I'm saying that because that was not loving my neighbor as myself. I had plenty of time. I had nowhere to be. I wanted to use my snowblower. And you know what? Doing nice things makes you feel good. I don't believe that was loving my neighbor as myself. Sure, it was a nice thing to do. It was fine. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Truly loving my neighbor as myself would require sacrifice. Would cost me something. Wouldn't be so necessarily enjoyable as seeing my snowblower just eat through that snow. See, this is difficult. It requires sacrifice. It's not easy. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I mean, it's expensive. It's inconvenient. But this is what Jesus says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's the voice of Jesus. Among all the voices, this is what his voice is saying to his followers. It echoes through the years down to us. We are to love our neighbor. We are to love others as ourselves. That's why it's part of our mission statement here at Bethel. Now, why? Why? Well, we do it because he's our Lord and because he died on the cross for us and we obey him. That's good enough reason of itself. But there's some other stuff, and I wanted to look into Leviticus 19 with you. Because I think what we see in Leviticus 19 is, okay, we're obeying him, but we're also being like him. We're being holy. And we are in small ways, we are creating the type of world that he originally intended to create. A world which, in many ways today, is so far from that world, but we are creating that type of world when we love our neighbors ourselves. In Leviticus 19:2, which I read earlier, he says, "You shall be holy," or set apart. "Shall follow the law. You should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And when Jesus invokes Leviticus 19 in Mark chapter 12, he's connecting these things. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are being like God. We are being set apart. We are following him and reflecting his image and his likeness. And we do this, friends, we do this not because, well, we should do it just because we're being obedient, but we do this ultimately, I think, because we love him. You and I, we will not be able to go out of here and love our neighbor as ourselves based on our own willpower. It's only going to be an act of love. It's only going to be an act of love to our God for us to do this. He says in verse 10, in verse 12, verse 14, 16, and 18, he comes back to the refrain, "I am the Lord your God," which is shorthand for what he said in verse 2. "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." After describing how we're supposed to live and interact with one another, he says, "I am the Lord. Remember, I am the Lord. You are to be holy as I am holy." Why do we love others? Because we are being like our God. We are reflecting his character and his nature to the world around us. And when we do that, we start to create little pockets of the world that he intended for us to live in ultimately. For the world that he's going to renew and restore someday. Look at verse 10. "You shall not strip your vineyard bare." This is an agricultural society. "Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner." This was their livelihood. They poured, just as some of us in this room, we pour. You know, if you work in agriculture, you cultivate the land and you fertilize it. And you do all the things that you need to do to get the best yield possible. And here Jesus comes, and you know what he says? He says, "Hey, yield is not the most important thing. He says, leave some." Why? Because we're living in this broken world where not everybody has enough. There was no safety net for these people. They would just starve to death, potentially. And so he commands his people to leave some, to not take it all. but leave some for people who needed it. Why he? I think what he's getting at, that what God wanted was a world of abundance. The original creation was a world of abundance. There was plenty. And he wants us to live in such a way so that we create little pockets of abundance around us. He goes on in verse 11 and following, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie. Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Why do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because not only we're creating a world of abundance, but we're creating a world of truth. Our world is just racked with lies because it's ruled by the prince of the power of the air, who is the father of lies, the devil. But our lives are to create little pockets, little bubbles of truth. That's the kind of world he envisioned. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Here he's saying, there's people who are vulnerable, people who are not powerful. My people, called to be like me, are supposed to be people who look out for and care for people who are more vulnerable than others. They're not to take from them, but they're supposed to watch out for them. A world where the strong care for the vulnerable. It says in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be, and listen to this, not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Either way, you're not supposed to do it either way. He wants a world of justice, true justice. Lastly, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think love your neighbor as yourself is the summary statement of everything that he has said so far in this section. And the world that he envisions is a world in which people don't hate one another, take vengeance, or bear grudges against one another, but instead extend mercy and grace and kindness to one another. That's the world that God originally intended and envisions. Now, we live in a broken world. And there's voices clamoring out that you should hate this or take vengeance for that or definitely bear a grudge for those things. What he's saying to his followers is, no, you shall love your neighbors yourself. That's not the world that God originally intended. That's not the world that we are headed for. His kingdom is going to come, and it's not going to be of hatred, vengeance, or grudges. It's going to be a kingdom of kindness and mercy and grace and truth and justice and abundance. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are being like him, we're reflecting his image, and we are creating the type of world that he originally intended and he is going to have one day. So how do we do this? If we're supposed to love others as ourselves, because in that we were reflecting the image of God, and we're creating the kind of world that he originally intended and envisioned, what do we do? I think it starts in our heads. It starts with our belief system. It starts with the way we look and perceive the people in our lives. We live in a time when, and maybe it's always been so, but when people they disagree with us, maybe they believe differently, maybe they vote differently, maybe they look differently, we live in a time where we just scream and demonize and dehumanize. And in that, you know what we do? We say to God, those people on the other side, they are worth nothing. They're my enemies. They hate me. Maybe we even justify it. We say, they hate you, so it's okay for me to hate them. So I was reflecting on this. This is what I think it needs to change in my heart. It's very easy for me to believe that, you know, we're God's special chosen people, and And other people, they don't matter as much. I think what we see here in the words of Jesus, even in the Old Testament, is that people are precious. People are precious to God. People are precious to God. And when we look at people that are maybe difficult for us to love, you know, probably each one of us, everyone has a family, right? Don't get to choose your family. Sometimes family can get to be hard to get along with. People you work with, you may not get to choose, and they stab you in the back so they can get ahead of you. People at school, maybe they're not nice to you. They're trying to get it in with an in crowd, and so they do or say things to run you down. It's easy to think, man, those people, they're just bad. They're of no account. God, will you just smite them? What's more difficult is to believe that people are precious to God. But friends, we sang these songs earlier. We sang these songs about Jesus. They talked about Jesus on the cross. One of my favorite lines from that first song we sang called Jerusalem, it talks about how Jesus, he allowed the soldiers to nail him down so that he could save them. People are precious to God. He gave his only son so that he could rescue and save anyone who would believe. People who think like I think, people who think the opposite of what I think. People who love me, people who hurt me. Believing that people are precious to God. And it starts with looking at the man on the cross. This is not possible to love your neighbor as yourself when it gets really difficult and there's really hard people to love. It's not possible to say, you know what, the pastor on Sunday, he said I need to love this person. You know what, you're not going to do it. I am not that powerful. But if you remember, the Christ on the cross was nailed to the cross for even the person that you're having a hard time loving, that can begin to soften your heart. In my heart. So that's where it starts. Believing that people are precious to God. Understanding that Christ died on the cross for them. And then just a few things. When you're having a difficult time loving someone, and we do. Like, I love myself. I have a difficult time loving my wife. My children. Much less people I don't live with. But he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, anyone in your sphere of influence. So you could pray for them. Thank God for them. I had this interesting thing that happened this week. We've had a gas dryer, and we didn't have a gas line to run it, and we just had that run, and it's awesome. Love it. Our other dryer, it was fine, but this one is like it's rightly sized with our washer and things. It's just awesome. I went over and I put my hands on this thing. Literally, this is silliness, kind of. But I put my hands on this thing and I said, "Lord, thank you for our dryer." And I was like, "Hey, this is kind of good." So I walked over to our freezer full of food. I said, "Lord, thank you for our freezer, all of our food." And there's our hot water heater. They're all in the same room. I'm like, "Hey, might as well keep going. You know, our furnace and our hot water heater and things." That's good. You know, we're very blessed. But you know what? You know what I was convicted by? Like, I'm thankful for the stuff, but I'm not thankful for the people. I'm definitely not thankful for the people that kind of irk me. We could pray, Lord, thank you for them. Pray the words, Lord, I know they are precious to you. They'll just remind you, even that person that you have a special category for. Even they are precious to God. Another thing, by believing people are precious to God, you know, value people over being right. My dad said to me one time when I was growing up, he said, Seth, sometimes you can be right or you can have the relationship. You know, and there's a time and a place to stand up for what is true and what is good. But, you know, so often I get mixed up. I'm standing up for what I believe is true, but also I want to be right. Value people for being right. Another thing I thought of, especially for us guys, we're really good at just being solitary, lone wolf people, just working. But we need to have relationships. I feel like the women in my life that I see, and I'm sure there's people who are women and they're lonely and they don't have relationships, but I'm just thinking of me as a guy. We got to have the relationships where we actually can love other men as ourselves or other women as ourselves. The voice of Jesus comes in and says, we need to love others. And in doing so, we are reflecting who God is, his character, and creating the kind of world that he originally intended. I think it starts in our head and our heart and our mind by believing what is actually true, that people that he created are very precious to him. When it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he is the best example. I mean, the Bible says we were enemies of God. And yet Jesus went and he died on the cross for us. He's the perfect example of loving your neighbor as yourself. So the voice of Jesus comes and it says, love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that would be true of us. That we would truly love you with all that we are. That there would be nothing that we hold back from loving you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would love other people. I pray that it would start in our homes, in our families, or that we, if we're married, that we would love our spouses as ourselves. If we're parents, we would love our children as ourselves. Lord, if we have friends, that we would love our friends as we love ourselves. Lord, if we live next to people, we would love our literal physical neighbors as we love ourselves. We would love our coworkers as we love ourselves. Lord, we would love people even who disagree with us or as ourselves. Lord, that we would really believe that people are precious to you because you died. You came and you died for people because you love them. Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to reflect that. I pray in your holy name. Amen.